will you turn with me tonight, dear brethren, to the first chapter of 2 Peter, Peter's second epistle, and chapter 1. And we'll read the first 11 verses. 2 Peter 1, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour. To give a little title to what one has laid upon one's heart tonight to think about for a few moments while we are together, I would perhaps take the words from the middle of verse 3 here, that our God, according to his divine power, hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And perhaps as a secondary little title to our meeting tonight, perhaps we shall see in the middle verses of the passage that we have read together that there is a wonderful recipe for victorious Christian living. And so these are the two kind of lines of thought that occupy one's heart, one's mind tonight, and I seek that we shall get help, just a little help, as we look at these passages together. We do know, and we've often been told, that the second epistles, as we read them in the New Testament, give us truth and instruction for the last days and the days in which we live. And it certainly is true in this epistle as we read through it. And I trust then tonight that we shall find that there is encouragement for our hearts in whatever day it is that we live in, and in this day that is getting towards what I'm sure all of us here believe is the end of this present day of grace. I'm very impressed with the way that this epistle opens and with the way that the Apostle Peter addresses himself to those to whom he is writing. In his first epistle, writing to those who are scattered abroad and perhaps having the same company of people in view here. But in his first epistle, he brings before us immediately his apostleship. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. But there seems to be a different note, a change of note, a change of emphasis. The way in which, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, of course, the apostle here opens his second letter to these same believers. Maybe it is because later down in this chapter, in a verse that we weren't able to read together on account of time, that he is looking and expecting that he shan't remain in this world very much longer, and says, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. And perhaps his fairly soon or imminent demise from this scene was that which helped to bring through a different note and a different tone and a different character even to the way in which he introduces himself here. Three things he says about himself at the beginning: Simon Peter, a servant, and then lastly, an apostle. Not firstly, as in the first epistle that he wrote. Simon Peter. Seems to me that for someone not long to live in this world, he's commending himself to those to whom he is writing as who he was, as a plain, simple man here in this world, who was wrought upon by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ when he was brought to him and acknowledged him as Savior all those years ago, and was introduced to the person of the Lord Jesus. And it seems to me that he just styles himself and characterizes himself here as a man here in this world. And then Simon Peter, a servant, a bondservant, that which every saint of God really and truly is, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. We are all in there somewhere if we have trusted Christ as our Savior. His willing servants, we sometimes sing, let us wear the seal of love forever there. So a man, Simon Peter, as a man. Simon Peter, as a Christian, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. And lastly, it seems, in order to give due weight and authority to what he is going to say in these verses, an apostle of Jesus Christ, thinking of his official position, which was given to him along with the other 11 apostles, singled out by our Lord Jesus Christ as those who would establish Christianity here in this world, and invested with direct authority from our Lord Jesus Christ himself. So Simon Peter, a man, a Christian, and apostle. And he writes to them that have obtained like precious faith with us. Those Jewish believers to whom he was writing had formerly been under a law system. But now, by the wonderful grace of God, they had been brought into a faith system, as each of it here has been brought into that system of faith, a faith system, and the faith of which another scripture tells us. And he writes to those who have obtained like precious faith with us, that is, with the apostles, through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh yes, our God righteously is able to save and bless those that put faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. He is righteous to do so. Our God, there is no inconsistency with our God in blessing those that put faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, perfectly consistent with himself and his own nature. Through the righteousness of our God, we have received like precious faith as the apostles, same faith as they had, like precious faith, and based upon God's perfect righteousness in being able to bring us to himself and save us and bless us by himself and through our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace, he says here to these to whom he is writing. Grace, perhaps, the activity of love. Love in action. Grace that acts towards those who are undeserving. And our God in his grace has acted towards us in his matchless grace. And the result then of that grace in each one of our hearts and in each one of our lives is peace. So the activity of love, grace, and the result of that love being in our hearts, grace and peace are multiplied to us, every one of us here tonight, through the true knowledge of God. Under the law system, there was only a partial knowledge of God. But now we know the full revelation of our God has been made known in and through the person of his well-beloved Son. And there is no room for ignorance now, because we have been brought into a system of things, a faith system, wherein the true or the full knowledge of God is that which each one of us can realize in our lives through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And our God, perfectly consistent with his own holy nature, has indeed acted towards us according to his own divine power. This is a wonderful thing, to think that the power of God has been extended towards each one of us, writing here to these Jewish Christians, but I'm sure that by extension, writing to all the saints of God down through the many centuries that have elapsed since this epistle was written. And now we find, according as his divine power has given certain things unto us. Oh, it was the power of God that brought us to our Lord Jesus Christ in the first place. Romans 1 comes to mind, doesn't it, where the apostle says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth. And in demonstration of that power, and in the activity of that power that our God has displayed towards us, he has given us certain things. That which we take for the title of our little address tonight, he has given us all things. There is no stint. There is no lack. There is no holding back now. No partial revelation. Nothing else to come out. The full heart of God revealed. And all those blessings which ever were in the heart of God, that men and women might be blessed, we in this wonderful day and dispensation are the recipients of us. According to his divine power, he hath given unto us, not some things only, all things which pertain unto life and godliness. What a wonderfully privileged and blessed people of God we are to live in the day in which we live, wherein the whole heart and mind and will of God is revealed for us, and all the blessing that is in his heart given unto us. Things that pertain unto life, well, that would be that which is inward. And godliness, that would be that which is outward. The life would refer to that which we received in our souls when we trusted Christ as Savior. And the godliness would refer to our practical life and our practical ways here in this earth. Perhaps to our bodies, we can say. The life of our souls would fit us for heaven. Oh yes, but then godliness, piety, godliness in our lives would make us fit citizens for earth and to be here for the interest and in the service of our Lord Jesus Christ and our God himself. Given unto us all things that pertain unto life. Oh yes, that will carry us through into eternity. Our souls saved forever by the matchless grace of God. But godliness, oh yes, practical, right, godly living in this world, according to this chapter and the last verse that we read together, will land us safely in the everlasting King, Jesus Christ. It will then be that the true answer, the real answer to godly lives that have been lived in this world will get their answer and get their reward in the everlasting kingdom. Through he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge, again, the full knowledge of him that hath called us. Oh, yes, what a wonderful thing it was in our lives when our God called us and we responded to him. We sang in our second, no, it was our first hymn together, that there came a moment when he did gently, firmly draw and call us, each one, from our hiding place. And we thank God that we can think of scriptures such as Romans 8 that tell us, having foreknown us and predestinated us, he called us, and then having called us, justified us, and having justified us, the end is as sure as the beginning, and has indeed glorified us. Our God has called us, but called us to what? And called us by what? As sometimes it can be rendered, he has called us to or by glory and virtue. I confess to you that this little phrase here, to me, is perhaps one of the most difficult phrases in the New Testament. And I'll be glad afterwards to listen to what the brethren have to say to tell me as to what the true and real meaning of this little phrase called by glory and virtue really means. But called by glory. I thought of the patriarch of old that was called by God, Abraham. He received a call. I wonder if the Jewish Christians, as they read this and read this word called, would go back in their minds to their father Abraham and remember how that he was called by God and who and responded to that call and went out. He obeyed, not knowing whither he went, and responded to that call. And they had responded to the call, and we have responded to the call. But who was it that appeared to Abraham when he was called? Stephen, in Acts in chapter 7, will tell us, the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham, called him out of Mesopotamia, and took him into Canaan. The God of glory. Oh, that tells me of the omnipotence and the supremacy of God that would lift that man out from where he was and plant him in a country that he had never seen and only heard of by repute. That was the God of glory. But when we get to the end of that chapter, he looks up to heaven and he sees the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. If Abraham was called by an almighty God, and there was supremacy perhaps and omnipotence connected with that call, and there was. Oh, there was an intimacy, and there was a nearness, and there was a relationship that was established between Stephen, who saw the glory of God, and Stephen, even his very countenance at that time, changed and he became fashioned like an angel, a nearness and an intimacy, and he was attracted to that which he saw in Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And the call that has come to you of glory is that which speaks to us of the height of the standard of our calling. But there is that too, which if it is the standard and which is the object before us, is also that which would attract our hearts even now. So our God has called us by glory and by virtue, or his divine excellence. And that excellence has been seen here in this world in our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, if you say, where has the excellence of God been seen that we can take account of it? Oh, my dear friends, this very chapter provides that answer. It was on the Holy Mount. For we read our Lord Jesus Christ, Peter, an eyewitness of his majesty. He received from God and the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. O divine excellence has been seen here in this world. And you know, my dear friends, it's been seen and placed before us objectively in order that attracted to it, rather like a magnet attracting iron or steel filings to it, that we might be attracted to that which has come out here in this world and become morally conformed to that which will be our everlasting and eternal portion, whereby, the apostle says, are given unto us exceeding or the greatest. There's some very young ones here tonight. There used to be a boxer, and he used to call himself the greatest. You might know who that boxer was. Well, never mind with his name. Ah, but my dear friends, this is how this can be translated. The greatest and most precious promises. No greater promises can now be given and fulfilled, have ever been given, and have been ever ours to enter into and to enjoy, whereby are given unto us the greatest, most exceeding great and precious promises. What wonderful promises were being fulfilled for these Jewish Christians at this time. Under the law system, they'd been under the old covenant and had signally failed. In the Old Testament, the book of Jeremiah in chapter 31, God had promised to place his people under a new covenant, a covenant that didn't depend upon their obedience, but a covenant of which God said, I will write my laws in your hearts and in the fleshy tables of the Lord of your hearts. Ye shall no more say unto every man unto his neighbor, Know the Lord, for ye shall all know me, from the least to the greatest. We know that here tonight, we all know the Lord, from the least child here that's put faith in Christ, from the least to the greatest. And then God goes on to say, and thy sins and your iniquities, I will remember no more forever. The promises that yet have to be fulfilled literally to the letter in a restored Israel when we have left this scene. Promises such as that made good to us now in the power of the Holy Spirit, and all the wonderful promises of God. Yea, and amen in our Lord Jesus Christ. And we enter into their blessing and their benefit even today. Promises that we might be partakers, sharers in common. Verse 3, divine power has brought us to our God. Having been brought to him, we are nature. Each one here, born of God. The first epistle would tell us, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And brought right into to share the very life of our God himself. Well, this is the positive blessing of Christianity that we've been brought into. And how much more could be developed along this line? Not only from Peter's writings, but from John's writings supremely, and the life and relationship into which now we have been brought and are sharers together. And Paul, too, in a certain sense, in some of his epistles. But this is what we have been brought into, and this is positive in our lives, that now we have been made partakers of the divine nature. Think of the position and nearness of the relationship which we now enjoy and occupy before the Father's face as his children, as his sons, in nearness and accepted in the Beloved, so that as sometimes we sing together, for in the person of the Son, we are as near as he, we are made partakers of the divine nature. But if that's the positive blessing of God that we each one enjoy, there is a negative side to it. For we thanks for that tonight. Look what we've escaped by being a Christian. Look what we escape by trusting the Lord and seeking to live a life of practical godliness and holiness here in this world. We escape the corruption that is in the world through lust, the defiling influence. If we think about, sadly, 200 yards up on Shields Road, what have we got? And God in our lives. And God is our Saviour. God to praise and give thanks to. Oh, what wonderful privileges these are for us to enjoy. We must be a Christian and to be numbered amongst the Lord's people and enjoy the precious, everlasting privileges of Christianity. Lust, yes, James tells us, doesn't it? Lust, when it hath conceived, bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, escape that through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ and being made partakers of the divine nature. Now, the apostle says, if this is true, as well as this, or for this reason, because this is our portion, because we have been made partakers of the divine nature, beside this, or for this reason, it is better rendered, giving or using all diligence or earnestness. Now then, here is where our practical Christian living is brought into perspective. Add to your faith, add or furnish, some will translate this. I like that word furnish, you know. Furnish in your faith, furnish in your Christian life certain things. It speaks to me of substance and of quality. And so it seems to me as if the apostle is saying here, build some substance into your life, some spiritual substance and some spiritual quality. It reminds me of Mr. McBroom that I heard in this very room many, many years ago now, and perhaps Murray and others of the older brethren would be here at that time, when he uttered in this room, as he did on many an occasion in many other places, what have you got that death cannot touch? Here is a list of things that is given to us here, furnished by the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God says, have these things in your life. Furnish them, add them into your life and into your faith. And the result will be that ultimately and eventually, there will be an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Here and there in Scripture, there are these wonderful lists of things, aren't they? And I love the lists of Scripture. This is a list. We've got 7 or 8 things, if we include faith. 7 or 8 things given to us here in a list. And if we take heed of this list, oh, what a wonderful practical blessing we will get in these Christian lives of ours day by day. Other lists, we've quoted a list from Romans 8 already, a part of it, haven't we? Foreknowledge, predestination, calling, justification, glory, there's a list. We think of the list in Hebrews 12, there's a wonderful list there. We're not come to the mount that might be touched with fire, but ye are come unto Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, an innumerable company of angels, and so it goes on down the list. Of 7 or 8 things there. And what wealth of teaching there is in these lists of things that we get in Scripture. And it does us good to think of them and to think of each one, each word, each subject that is brought before us in each of these lists as we read through the precious Word of God. So he says, furnish or add to your faith. And I'm sure you've all heard before this little section here, referred to as like a recipe, with faith as the basic ingredient. And so it is. We're in a faith system, as we know. Now then, we are to furnish or add into, as it were, that basic element, the various ingredients, the next 7 ingredients that are brought before us in the next 2 or 3 verses. And what are they? Using diligence or earnestness, furnish in your faith,
virtue. This pulls me up short. We've already had this word, haven't we? At the end of verse 3. Virtue, divine excellence, it means. Perhaps divine excellence displayed, it could mean. And we have seen that divine excellence is supremely, or was supremely displayed, upon the Holy Mount when our Lord Jesus was transfigured and his robe became white and glistening. White as the light, as one of the scriptures says, in our Christian lives. It's the same word again that comes out in the first epistle and chapter 2, that God has called us from darkness into his marvelous light, that we might show forth the praises, the virtues, the excellencies of him that has called us out of darkness. I've got it round the wrong way. Out of darkness into his most marvelous light. So we are to add virtue. Again, it can be translated as spiritual or moral courage. And surely this is what we need in our lives. But a wonderful thing, if in any little measure and in any little sense, the excellencies and praises of our God have been so added into our lives in communion with him and dependence upon him, that something of those excellencies is seen by those that are round about. And add to virtue, knowledge. Oh yes, there is no need now for ignorance, for any saint of God, for any child of God in this world. The time of ignorance has gone by. No need to be ignorant now of all the wonderful ways in which our God has come out towards us in his wonderful heart of love, in saving us and blessing us and keeping us. No need for ignorance now. The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 5 and 17, be not unwise, wise, knowing what the will of the Lord is. And that's what it is. Add furnishing our faith, knowledge, as well as virtue or excellence and moral courage. And to knowledge, temperance or self-control. Oh yes, this is something. Our dear brother Mr. Blackburn, who is now with us in Keswick, many and many a time he will say to us that the thing that we need is self-control and self-discipline. And I'm sure that he is right. And this is one of the features that has to be added into our faith here. Many, many scriptures would come to mind in relation to this. Galatians 5 and 16 or thereabouts, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Again, Ephesians 5 would come to mind. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. Be in self-control, but be filled with the Spirit. And so there are many exhortations in the Word of God, up and down, that we should indeed seek to exercise in these lives of ours that self-control. If knowledge, someone has said, is the right use of the mind, temperance or self-control is the right use of the body. And so I'm sure that each of us here would seek under the hand of our God that these two things would go along together in perfect harmony one with another. And to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance or self-control, patience or endurance, as again this word is very often rendered. Endurance. Have we got an example of endurance? Oh yes, we certainly have. Think of our Lord Jesus Christ himself, of whom Hebrews in chapter 12 and verse 1 or verse 2 thereabouts says, that he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne in the heavens. Our Lord Jesus is the one who has supremely shown what endurance really is in this world. Paul, writing in Romans in chapter 1, speaks of some who, through
patience or endurance, patience and continuance in well-doing, seek for glory, honor, immortality, and eternal life. It's the same word that we find the Lord uses in Matthew 10 and 22. He that endures to the end shall be saved. We know that refers to another day after we've gone to glory. But the principle is there just the same. He that endures to the end shall be saved. And then we think of another example of one who endured to the end. I think of the Apostle Paul when he wrote the second epistle to Timothy, another second epistle, and he was able to say, I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I have fought a good fight. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all them that love his appearing. Endurance, is that, my dear friends, Christian part of our constitution that would be willing to continue in the service of the Lord here in this world, whatever this is like that. Godliness, piety, bringing God into our circumstances, holiness of walk and of ways, so that what we do here in this world is pleasing to and in the sight of our God. Again, has there been a demonstration of true piety here in this world? Oh yes, great is the mystery of piety. God was manifest in the flesh, seen in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ in this way, the one of whom now becomes our pattern and our example. So we have to add and furnish in our faith this extra quality of true godliness. And to godliness, brotherly love. Philadelphia is the word that is Hebrews, that is in the scriptures. Philadelphia, brotherly love. We find it in Hebrews again. Let brotherly love amongst us continue or remain or abide. And then again we read in Peter's first epistle, seeing ye have purified your hearts, our souls, unto the believing of the truth, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. That's what it is. Brotherly love and brotherly kindness is that which we are to display towards each other as our God leaves us here in this world, brothers and sisters, in our Lord Jesus Christ. And last of all, someone has said, as an umbrella over all unto brotherly kindness, we are to add love. That which binds all together. That which is unselfish and doesn't seek its own. That which is ready to serve others. That which our God has displayed towards us, and into which we have been brought, the love of God himself. And this is what overall is to mark us in our Christian lives, that love which is from God and is the nature of our God himself. It reminds me of the wonderful chapter, 1 Corinthians and chapter 13, where we read concerning many things about love. But beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love never fails. And to all these, furnish within our faith love. Now, virtue, knowledge, temperance, endurance, piety, brotherly kindness, love, if these, and if they abound in us, they will make us that we will neither be barren. It's rather an unfortunate translation, that. It means if these things are actively mark and characterize us as Christians, we will not be idle, lazy,
are useless Christians. There's no redundancy, if you like, in the things of God where you and I are marked and characterized by these things. And then we'll not be unfruitful either. And thinking of that lovely chapter, John 15, which must come to mind to every one of us here, thank God if these things are in us, then fruit for our God will be that which is produced in these lives of ours. What is fruit, the question has been asked? Oh, well, fruit is the evidence of the kind of tree and of the life of the tree. And if these things are in us, the kind of life that is pleasing to God will be that which will be seen here in this world. But this little phrase, these things, occurs 5 times in this chapter. So it's important, these things. Verse 8, these things. Verse 9, these things. Verse 10, these things. Verse 12, these things. Verse 15, these things. So they're important things, aren't they? Just look at these things and think about them. In our own time, weigh them up in our hearts and see if these things mark and characterize us. Again, this is positive. If these things are in us, well, then we will not be barren and unfruitful, but we will be the willing servants and fruitful servants of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if these things are not present, verse 9, he that lacketh these things is blind, cannot see afar off, a bit like me, got to wear glasses, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Why? If these things are not in us, we're short-sighted and short memory. Oh yes, short-sighted, because we are not realizing what a wonderful day and place and portion rise ahead. And a short memory, we've forgotten what we're saved from, and short-sighted, we forget what we're saved to and going on to, if these things are not found in us. Wherefore is the exhortation, rather, brethren, use diligence, earnestness, to make your calling and election sure. Of course they're sure. We can never be lost. Never, ever be lost. We're saved and saved forever. Of course we are, and have eternal life now, and we'll always have it. So what does it mean? It means that by practically entering into these things, we get the enjoyment now, both of these things and of that coming day that lies ahead of us, and it makes them more sure to these hearts of ours as we go along our earthly and Christian pathway. And if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. Oh, that's a wonderful thing, isn't it? To be kept by the power of God. And if these things mark us and characterize us, what is the end? An entrance, an abundant entrance, other translations will say, shall be ministered unto us into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. The everlasting kingdom, oh yes. We have eternal life. Some might not agree with this. We will see what you think. Think eternal, when we read eternal, it reminds me of something that will never end. Eternal. When we read of everlasting and the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, it tells me of something that will never be superseded, and neither it will. This will be, in that sense, as one hymn says, the last and final kingdom so far as this earth is concerned. And those that have added and furnished in their faith these wonderful ingredients will find that there is ministered unto them in the soon coming day of glory by our God himself an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom. Jesus Christ, may it be so, for his sake. Amen.